We're in Psalm 54, 1-7 this morning, making the Lord our defense from our enemies. Paul predicted that all who would live godly in Christ Jesus would suffer persecution. That was his prediction in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. And when the believer faces overwhelming evil aggression by such foes, he needs God's help and God's wisdom. Psalm 54 gives David's example of responding to this kind of a crisis, so we view it for our insight and our building up in Christ or our edification. I'd like to look to God in prayer, and then we'll get into his word. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that you've granted us to be able to meet together around the word of God. We thank you for the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God, the indwelling presence and the power of the Spirit of God to teach us and to equip us, to enable us to live lives that are righteous, and to give us insight. We ask, Father, for wisdom, first of all, to understand the word, and then wisdom in applying it, and that our Lord would be exalted today in our midst. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I'll read it from the King's English first, and then we'll look at it. This is to the chief musician on Neginoth. That's one of the title of their tunes, Maskil, which is a teaching psalm. Psalm of David when the Ziphim came and said to Saul, "Does not David hide himself among us? Save me, O God, by thy name, and judge me by thy strength. Hear my prayer, O God, give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers are risen up against me, and oppressors seek after my soul. They have not set God before them." Selah. "Behold, God is mine helper, the Lord is with them that uphold my soul. He shall reward calamity or unto my enemies, cut them off in thy truth. I will freely sacrifice unto thee, I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is wholesome or good. For he has delivered me out of all trouble, and mine eye hath seen his desire upon mine enemies." Okay, we'll look at this from the Hebrew text itself. The introductory remarks of the English Bible comprise the first two verses in the Hebrew text. So we're staying with a verse numbering layout of the English Bible for clarity with this lesson. Now, those remarks that I just read in the introductory section actually reveal the historical setting as recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 23, verses 13 through 29. So what I thought I would do is just read that passage and then we'll look at it. This is the context, 1 Samuel 23, beginning at verse 13. "Then David and his men, which are about 600, arose and departed out of the town of Keilah, and went wherever they could go. And it was told to Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, and he forbore to go forth, or waited. And David abode in the wilderness in strongholds, and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood," that would be in a forest area. "And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David unto the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto David, Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you, and you shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto you. And that also Saul my father knows. And they two made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. Then came up the Ziphites to Saul to Gibeah, saying, Does not David hide himself with us in the strongholds in the wood, in the hill of Hakalah, which is on the south side of Jeshimon? Now therefore, O king, come down, according to all the desire of your soul, come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand. And Saul said, Blessed be ye of the Lord, for you have compassion on me. Go, I pray you, prepare yet, and know and see his place where his haunt is, who has seen him there, for it is told me that he deals very subtly. See therefore and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hides himself, and come again to me with the certainty, and I will go with you. And it shall come to pass, if he be in the land, that I will search him out throughout all the thousands of Judah. And they arose and went to Ziph before Saul, but David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain of the south of Jeshimon. And Saul also and his men went to seek him, and they told David. Wherefore he came down unto a rock and abode in the wilderness of Maon. And When Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. And Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. And David made haste to get away out of fear of Saul. For Saul and his men surrounded David and his men about to take them. But there came a messenger unto Saul, saying, "Hurry up and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land." Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore they called that place Selah, Hamakaloth. And what does that mean? It means the rock of escape. And David went up from thence, and he dwelt in the strongholds at En-Gedi. Okay, I want to summarize what we just read. When David hid in the forest of Ziph, Saul's son Jonathan visited him to encourage him. The Ziphites then told Saul of David's whereabouts and offered to help Saul get him, so Saul came to Ziph to kill David. Learning of this conspiracy, David fled into the wilderness of Maon, but the Ziphites informed Saul of this, so he pursued David there. And at one point, David went along on one side of a mountain while Saul pursued him on the other. And only news of an invading Philistine band caused Saul temporarily to stop chasing David. While seeking to avoid Saul further, David then moved on down to En-Gedi, which is an oasis above the western shore of the Dead Sea. That oasis is still there today, and it has fresh water that comes out of a rocky area, but the water is about 80 degrees Fahrenheit. You can drink it, but it's not, you know, your favorite place to hide. But David was trying to get as far away from Saul as he could in order to save his life. Okay, that's the historical background of the psalm. So now we translate the psalm. Save me, O my Elohim, by your name. Vindicate me by your warrior might. Gebura. Gabor is the word for a male warrior at the height of his powers. And the warrior might would be by your gebura. O Elohim, hearken to my prayer, listen to the words of my mouth. Because strangers, and that would be foreigners, and these are typical of one's enemies, are attacking me, ruthless, terror-striking men who do not set Elohim in front of them, have no regard for or no sense of accountability to Elohim. So, what you do in the pagan world, if there was a god that you had regard for, you'd set the god right in front of you, so as to worship that god. But the true God you want to set in front of you, okay, in a figurative sense. And these are men who do not set God directly in front of them. In other words, they don't sense an accountability to the Lord. Verse 4, behold, Elohim is a help for me. Adonai, that's the word master, is a support for my life principle. And that's the word nefesh, that means physical, emotional, mental, and spiritual aspects of human life. Verse 5, let the calamity that they intend for me return upon my foes. In your reliability or faithfulness, either one, destroy them. I will sacrifice a freewill offering to you. I will praise your name, O Yahweh, because it is good. The word good is the word tov that is used in Genesis 1. When God created the universe, he saw that it was tov. And it's the word for wholesome and good. Verse 7, for from all my enemies he has snatched me away. Nasal in the Hivil stem means to snatch away, not just take away. He has snatched me away, and my eyes have looked in triumph on my enemies. Literally, it says, my eyes have looked on my enemies. When you're thinking in context of your enemies, when you look upon them, the bodies are slain. And that means you look upon them in victory and triumph. That's a colloquialism. Okay, we note significant observations and applications of this psalm as follows. Just before the crisis began, David received Jonathan's encouraging support. So we must recall God's use of past encouragements to trust that he will help us in facing formidable foes in the present. One thing I've noticed, not only in my own experience, but in the experience of other Christians, when they've run into issues with foes, God often has gone before. Many times he's gone before, and he's given a precedent in the person's life that the person, he wants that person to latch onto. It's an encouragement, or it might be a direction. And so when the trial comes up, we're supposed to bank on looking back in the past and the precedent and the stepping stones behind us in the pond, so to speak, and from that draw strength. So God often will do this. He'll provide some event in the past to help us in the present with the crisis that we find. Then, when faced with the humanly overwhelming opposition of native Ziphite intelligence sources who exposed his location to the murderous, powerful King Saul so that he would eventually find and kill him, David made the Lord his help, his support. So we should also trust God to handle similar crises. One of the marks of angelic conflict, incidentally, is you get into a situation where any plan that you take, any move that you make, whether it's plan A, B, C, D, or E, if you have only five of those choices, none of them really work. And that's because you're working against forces that are much more powerful than your might. That's where we have to rely upon the Lord. The Lord is not providing a clear step for us to take, and it seems that handling the problem is like grasping poured olive oil with your hand. You know, you can't get anywhere with it. That's very typical of that kind of a situation. We need to handle it by going to the Lord. One of the big mistakes in my life has been consistently trying to handle something that is way out of my control or my ability to control. I've tripped up many times on that, and finally when it gets bad enough, I finally look to the Lord. I should look to the Lord the first step. So that's something that we all need to look at. Then, number three, when we pray for God's help in such circumstances as in David's case, he may help us just when we are about to be humanly defeated by our foes. So we must not give up hope if the crisis intensifies, but keep cleaving to the Lord in faith in rising crises, still seeking his deliverance. I put down an interesting verse in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. I'll start reading with verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, Hebrews 4:14, that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that's in prayer, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. One of my profs actually, when I was either Bible college or seminary, I don't remember which, indicated that in time of need may indicate that the Lord may wait at the very last second to bail us out of trouble. And in that type of situation, we need to look to him. So the Lord may allow the crisis to get bad and go from bad to worse and go from worse to absolutely intolerable and then add another couple of degrees of trouble. And then just when we think we're dead, all of a sudden he pulls us completely out of it. And he does that intentionally to demonstrate his enormous power. And he also does it to stretch our faith. We often have a very limited faith in God, but God wants to stretch that faith, so he'll allow the crisis to get way, just silly scary, as they say. That's how the teens say, silly scary. And when it gets silly scary, then he pulls us out of the difficulty and saves. And number four, we note that David tried to use his common sense to flee from the forest of Ziph to the wilderness of Maon, but that after being helped by God, I was still trying to move further from Saul's reach by going down to En-Gedi. So God does want us to use what we humanly can do to improve our situation as we trust him for aid. There's a very interesting combination in the life of faith between human effort and trusting God. Trusting God doesn't mean that we sit down and do nothing. Trusting God means that we do what obviously we can do, and we leave what we can't do with the Lord. In this situation, David was fleeing from Saul, and he finally said, you know, the best way to get away from Saul is to go all the way down to En-Gedi, because there's sheer wilderness around there, and anybody who comes anywhere near, they can be spotted from a long ways away, and then you can make efforts to hide him. If you're hiding in the woods, you may not know where the enemy is until he's all upon you. But down in En-Gedi, it'd be different. It'd be much easier for him to hide. And he could see Saul coming from 10, 15 miles away. His lookouts would be up on the top hills where he's down near the wadi where the water's pouring out and so forth. So David still used his effort. That's what God wants us to do. One of the things I believe that we can always help ourselves with is to organize ourselves, organize our time, organize our energies, organize our resources, our financial resources, organize our schedules. We can help ourselves out a lot out of crises by organizing ourselves. so we don't get too fatigued and tired. So we need to help ourselves, and we need to rely upon the Lord. Twofold prong. Then number five, God's sovereignty in letting the enemy Philistines invade in order to distract Saul from chasing David shows that we must expect God's assistance to be provided at times in the most unexpected ways. This reminds me of the life of Martin Luther. We've all heard about the stand that Martin Luther took. Well, there were followers of Martin Luther that were beginning to build up around him. And the Holy Roman Emperor, who was one of the Habsburgs at the time, thought, you know, I'm going to have to put down this Lutheranism with some force. He was intending to do that, but then there was a surge of Turks. The Muslims were still trying to invade Europe at the time, so he was distracted by that. And he was distracted by the Muslims just long enough so that the people who were following Luther got stronger, and then Europe split up into all these little fragments of Lutheran lands versus Catholic lands and so forth. And by the time the Holy Roman Emperor could turn his attention back to Lutheranism, his empire was in shambles, and he couldn't. And so the Lord utilized that to protect the Protestants so that they would have freedom and liberty with the word. So it may be that God sometimes will use the most unexpected sources to help us out. So don't be surprised at what God does. I heard one time there was kind of a joke that's been told about a fellow who was in a flood. He had got on top of the roof of his house, and the water started coming up, and he started praying to God for someone to help him. He was expecting someone to bring a boat. Well, a helicopter came by and lowered a rope and said, you know, with a sign, said, here, get on the helicopter, we'll save you. He says, no, I'm waiting for God to help me. Helicopter came back a second and a third time. He still didn't. And eventually, he drowned. And when he went to heaven, he said, Lord, I prayed for your help, but you never sent it. The Lord says, I sent you a helicopter three times, and you didn't get on. So what do you expect me to do? So you have to expect, you know, we may be looking for the rowboat, but God may send the helicopter. So we need to be very, very open to being versatile to the plans of God. So the lesson is, when facing evil, humanly overwhelming foes, David trusted God to be his help and support while doing what he himself could do to aid himself, seeing God deliver him by an unusual means through his sovereignty. God had provided the encouragement of Saul's supportive son Jonathan to direct David to trust the Lord to help. So if we face humanly overwhelming evil foes, may we trust and the Lord, and we follow David's example in Psalm 51:1-7. That is, we draw encouragement from the past precedents that the Lord has provided for us. We use common sense. We also rely upon the Lord for that which our common sense and human resources don't have the capacity to handle. And then we expect the Lord to help us at the very last minute. David was being chased on one side of the mountain. Saul was coming after him, and Saul was just about ready to surround him and get him, and boom, Saul was distracted by the Philistines. Who would have thought that God would use the Philistines to distract Saul to help David? The enemies of Israel being, you know, the enemies of the Philistines were worse enemies in Saul's mind than David. Not much more, but nevertheless they were there. And it actually was used of the Lord to help David. So we need to remember all of these things and utilize them for help in making the Lord our defense from our foes. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be on the lesson itself. It does not have to be. If there's something else that has come up, feel free to discuss that or bring a question up, and we'll seek to answer it the best of our ability with the Word of God, and the Spirit of God hopefully will lead us in giving you